I live in Israel. This season is dedicated to the memory of the 1,400 of my countrymen who were massacred on October 7th and the 240 people that were kidnapped and are being held hostage by the terrorist organization Hamas. Hopefully they will be returned to their families as soon as possible, and hopefully this terrible war will be able to come to a peaceful end very soon. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Minute 91 of Season 6 of Move Around Minute, the daily podcast where we take a Capra-esque journey through the 1946 classic, It's a Wonderful Life, one minute at a time. I'm Rob, and joining me today is Travis Bowe of the upcoming Minutes of Thieves. Welcome back this season, Travis.
Thank you for having me back.
Yeah, well, I once again want to thank you personally, you know, for doing the artwork for the last few seasons. It's been great.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. And so I always appreciate that. So thank you very much for that.
No problem.
So Minute 91 begins with George getting snippy on the phone and ends with George starting to realize the desperation he's in. So, Travis, why don't you start off by telling us a little bit, like, what's your background with this movie? Do you remember, like, when you first saw it? Is it something you watch on a regular basis, you know, a yearly basis, or... Yeah,
right.
Any of the above is good answer or good answer.
I think I may have alluded to this or told you about my history with this in the past when you brought this up, and I told you that I was not a fan of this movie growing up. You know, this was one that just for the longest time I just thought, oh, I hate that movie because I didn't like it as a kid. And then, like, thinking about it, I think we watched it one Christmas, like once. And I was so bored to tears with it as a kid that I'd never wanted to revisit it. And, you know, it just was always a movie that left a bad taste in my mouth, I guess. And thinking about it, like, it's such an unfair, you know, judgment of a movie. You know, to judge this movie based on seeing it as a kid and being bored by it. Like, I just carried that, you know, with me this whole time, never, you know, going back and giving it another look until, you know, just now for preparing for this show. And I really like this movie. I mean, it's a well-made picture. I get what why people kind of hold this movie on a higher, you know, not on a pedestal, but you know what I mean? And
Wait a second. Up until rewatching it for this, you hadn't seen it in like decades?
Correct. Yeah. I watched it as a kid, did not like it, and never revisited it. And even as a kid, like, we watched it the one time. We owned it on VHS, but this was not a go-to, like, oh, it's Christmas, so we have to watch, you know, all of the classics, and this is one of them. It just
Die Hard 2.
Of course, yeah, the classics, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, no, this was, you know, I felt like this was a movie that is kind of with you in cultural osmosis. You know, you just, everyone knows the story of this movie. And, you know, but then what I learned was there were parts of this movie that I either, you know, forgot or, you know, just didn't know about. Like, I think I had an understanding going into it, what the movie, the progression of the movie, kind of where the story takes place. But then it's like, you don't meet Clarence until, you know, much later, really, than I was expecting.
Well, George doesn't meet him.
Right. George.
You meet him as a flashing sure. light.
And then I, for some reason, I thought the majority of the movie was going to be that sort of Scrooge looking at his life, you know, from the outside looking in. I thought there would be more of the movie than it was. And I wasn't expecting to spend as much time with George, like throughout his life, leading up to kind of the fateful decision that is coming up still. So like, yeah, there were some things I wasn't, some things that happened in a different order than I guess I was expecting. I don't know. It was, there were a few little surprises throughout, and I mean, yeah, I'm really glad I watched this. This was a much better experience than I kind of was expecting.
Wow. So first of all, I want to give you a lot of credit for, you know, for going on my recommendation to rewatch it, you know, because if you had such a bad taste in your mouth from this movie after all those years, but you still were willing to do it. So, yeah. You know, I appreciate that.
Sure thing. Yeah. I knew.
Well, no, but when Harry Met Sally, you didn't want to go rewatch. So there you go.
Yeah. But this one, I sort of knew that I'm going to like the movie or I'm going to appreciate the movie. You know, I didn't think this was a bad movie. It was just that, you know, first impression, you know, just going from childhood, it was like, well, I knew I didn't like it then. So I've never had an urge to go revisit it, I guess.
Right. Okay. So. That's fair. But I'm glad that you did. And I hope you're glad that you did.
Yeah, definitely.
All right, cool. So basically the way we ended things last week is, you know, George came home. He's very distraught because of the fact that they seem to have somehow lost his $8,000, which it's something I've mentioned before, but I love the way that we know what happened to that money.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, we'll get into a little bit later this week about the idea about other characters also knowing where that money is. But George doesn't. And obviously Billy doesn't. You know, he's completely clueless as to what happened to the money there. But, you know, it says so much for this movie that they're willing to let us in on the secret.
Right.
And, you know, and even at the time that it came out, you know, because of the code and everything like that, they still were able to get away with the quote unquote bad guy of the movie getting away with what he's doing. You know, a spoiler for anybody who hasn't seen this whole movie, you know, by the end of the movie, no one still knows where this money comes from or where the money has gone.
And
you know,
that surprised me.
That's right. Because at this time in the 1940s, you couldn't do that. Everyone had to get some sort of retribution. If someone was a murderer, if someone was a thief, they had to be caught. They had to, you know, the code wouldn't let them get away with what they did. They had to have something had to happen to them along the way.
I'm used to that code being a thing in the comic books. I didn't realize that was also in movies, but that makes sense. Well,
wait, in comic books, any villain had to be foiled by the end?
Basically, yeah. You couldn't ever really have a cliffhanger, you know, in those early days. I'm sure it changed at a certain point. But, yeah, in those early comics, you had to – the villain had to be punished. You couldn't show police, you know, in a bad light. You couldn't show – I mean, so many things.
Right. I mean, I know that part of the code was you couldn't show members of the cloth in a bad in a bad light. So all of the versions of the Three Musketeers, they would make Cardinal Richelieu something else. He wasn't a cardinal. You know, he couldn't be a man of the cloth because he was a bad guy.
Interesting.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. So, I guess, you know, since you're doing Minutes of Thieves, you know, so obviously Friar Tuck can be seen in a good light, but the I can't remember the name of the other priest,
the Bishop of Hereford.
The Bishop of Hereford. So, you know, he does get his he does get his upcomings at the end.
Yeah.
But still, you know, in the code era, they wouldn't have been able to have him act the way that he acted. So interesting. So again, George has come home and, you know, he's found out that that little Zuzu is sick because her teacher didn't make her close her jacket on the way home. Again, we talked about this last week. I don't really know if that's the fault of the teacher.
No.
But okay, he's in a bad mood anyway. And we left things on Friday with him starting to yell at the teacher. And then there's silence on the phone, and then this minute begins with him going, "Hello, who's this?" "Oh, Mr. Welch." "Okay, that's fine, Mr. Welch. Give me a chance to tell you what I really think of your wife." And Mary realizes that things are getting out of hand, so she tries to stop him. She goes, "George, stop it." And then he just like brushes her off, and he goes, "Will you get out and let me handle this?" Which is, again, George has never treated Mary in a bad way up until now.
Right.
This is a perfect example of, something that happens in life that pisses you off, and you take it out on everyone else around you.
Yeah.
It comes across really realistically the way that they do it. You can believe that George is this really, really nice guy, but he's so pissed off right now about everything that's going on, and that he thinks he's going to be going to jail and doesn't know how he's going to get out of this. And so it makes sense that he's lashing out at Mary at this point,
Sure.
for him
It's
to.
definitely feels like he's reached his limit, basically, and this is based, like you said, based on the way they react, this is something they've never seen before, a side of him his kids have certainly never seen,
And the next few days we'll see how much the kids really haven't seen this,
Yeah.
and then George gets back on the phone, and it's done really well that we're able to understand what Mr. Welch is apparently saying on the other side,
Sure.
but we only hear George's side. He goes, "Hello, hello, what? Oh, you will, huh? Okay, Mr. Welch. Anytime you think you're man enough, you hello, any?" So, we get the impression that Mr. Welch got fed up with it and hung up the phone.
Yeah.
That's it. He
And
doesn't want to deal with the.
spoilers, we know that Mr. Welsh then goes to a bar.
Yes. Well, it's going to take a few hours till he goes to the bar, because
Sure.
he said he does end up saying that he had to deal with his wife crying for a few hours.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure that we will talk about that next week. I think it's next week. We hear the music in the background. Janie is still playing music on the piano in the background, and then Pete comes up to George and says, "Dad, how do you spell hallelujah?" Now, just a reminder, anyone who doesn't remember, so just I think last week or maybe it was the week before, he was asking, "How do you spell frankincense?"
Right.
So he's working, I guess, on some sort of play for some sort of Christmas pageant or something like that. So he asks about the word. He's not asking simple words.
Right.
Most people will not be able to offhand know how to spell frankincense or hallelujah.
Yeah.
It's because of the way that the letters are all put together or whatever. Do you know what hallelujah means? Are you familiar with the term?
I've certainly heard it, countless times. What does it mean? I don't know, I guess. I would guess that it means just like a almost like more like an exclamation, like a maybe even like a praise be sort of thing. I'm not sure.
Well, actually, what it means is praise God. That's
Okay.
more or less what it is.
Okay.
Praise you, God.
That
That's
totally
that
makes
thing.
sense. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So it's actually listed many times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You want to give a guess as to how many times?
Ooh. See, the way you set that up, that makes me think it's a trick question and it's going to be like once. So I'm going to go with the Price is Right of one.
You just want to make sure you don't go over.
Right.
Okay, so it's more than one. So
Okay.
in the Old Testament, it's listed 24 times, entirely in the book of Psalms. Okay, and then it is 4 times in the book of Revelation. So it's a total of 28 times. So it was a trick question from the perspective that it wasn't equal in both the Old and New Testaments. That was the trick part of it.
Okay.
But that's fine. And obviously it's been used many times ever since. I mean, there's a Leonard Cohen song
Yeah.
called Hallelujah,
Which appears
which
in Watchmen, which I covered.
there you go. Exactly. Oh, I love that scene.
Yeah.
They do that one very well. Yeah, so I mean there's numerous different places where it's been used. There's a song called Get Happy, which uses the term hallelujah in it numerous times. It was a song that was won at the Eurovision Song Contest in 1979. Israel, my country, actually won with that song,
Okay.
from a group called Milk and Honey. They were the ones who played it. So Leonard Cohen's song came out in 1984, and Columbia Records actually rejected it for lacking commercial appeal. And then there were covers done of it by John Cale in 1991 and Jeff Buckley in 1994, which ended up helping it show up in the movie Shrek.
Yep.
And then it became popular back in 2016, and it rose through the Billboard charts after Cohen, when Cohen died
Right.
in 2016. So yeah. And George definitely doesn't have a head to try and figure out. I mean, we're just talking about it, and we can't sit and spell it without having to look it up. And he's really, really upset,
Yeah.
and he's not able to do it. So, and he gives the type of response that you would expect from a distraught parent who's busy with something else and goes, "How should I know? What do you think I am? A dictionary?"
It's a good response. I
Yes.
when you were leading up to that, I thought, what does he say exactly? Does he say I'm not a dictionary salesman, or but he just says dictionary. That's might be even funnier.
Yeah. if he would say he was a dictionary salesman, that would actually be very interesting also for him to say something like that. I didn't even think about that fact. That actually might have been even funnier if he would have said, "What do you think? I'm a dictionary salesman?" Yeah.
Yeah, I could see it either way.
Yeah. I mean, I recall as a kid hearing from my parents, what do you think? I'm an
There you
encyclopedia,
go.
not
Yeah.
necessarily a dictionary."
Yeah.
Back when we had to have, a set of encyclopedias to
Yeah.
look through to try
Yeah.
and find stuff. I mean, I remember in my parents' house we had a set of Funk-n-Wagnall encyclopedias from 1974.
Yeah.
I was born in 74, so. When I was a teenager and I had to look stuff
Yeah.
up, I was looking stuff up that was a decade and a half
Right.
old or whatever it is. Or I would go to the neighbors who had the World Book encyclopedia.
We had one set of, I don't remember if they were world books or I don't remember what the specific kind was, but we had one set and yeah, it was probably someone's like they got new ones, so we got whatever, ones they were replacing.
Right. Okay, makes sense. Makes sense. I remember I used to always go to my neighbors because they had a set. I don't remember what year it was from the World Book, but every year they would get a new
Wow.
one that would have like all the new
Yeah.
stuff. So I would go there and I would be like looking through for interesting things that had happened through the course of the previous
Yeah.
year. And nowadays, when you think about it from an internet perspective, you have everything at your fingertips. It's not even a question of having to try and figure out what it is that to see what happened in the last
Yeah.
year. I mean, now everything is who cares what happened last year? You're thinking about what happened yesterday
Yeah.
or what happened just 5 minutes
But
ago.
I we had
That.
when we got more or less our first computer, not our very first computer, but once like Windows, 3.0 came out and we had the Encarta 95, 96
That is really cool that you say
CD.
that
Yeah.
because I was. I worked in the company that made
Oh.
that, and I was a Q, I was in QA when Encarta came
Nice.
out, and so I'm probably listed on
Right
there
on.
somewhere. I don't know if you still
No.
have it, but
No.
yeah, 30 years ago I worked in a computer company, and I was on a few educational
Nice.
CDs, which nowadays, if you think about it, that you could probably fit like 20 of those CDs, if not more, on like a regular Discman key,
Yeah.
on like the smallest Discman key you can find. Yeah, but we had Encarta. That was actually that's very cool. Yeah, but again, now it's all Wikipedia. There you
Yeah.
go. That's it. You don't need to you don't need to go anywhere else. And then Tommy starts playing with his fake vacuum cleaner, and he goes, "Tommy, stop it. Stop that." And then he turns and goes, "Janie, haven't you learned that silly tune yet? You play it over and over and over. Now stop it. Stop it." So he manages in succession to piss off all three of the kids, or vice versa. He manages that all three of them piss him off. I think that's more or less what it is. And then he like he you, we see a shot of Mary's face where she is quite concerned as to what's going on here. And then George holds his head. And then this is something I've never noticed before doing research now for this. He then kicks over a model of like a bridge that he's working on. I tried figuring out what bridge that is and I couldn't figure it
Well, I
out.
assume it's on because he talked earlier in the movie that that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to design these things, and I assume it's this isn't a bridge that exists. It's one he wanted to build. I'm guessing.
Ah, could be.
This just got me thinking, like everything kind of happens in this one room. Like we know that this is a good size house. I mean, of course, it's an older house, and they needed to fix it up a little bit. But you got the kid doing his homework or writing a letter or doing homework or something. You got the kid playing. You got the girl on the piano. This is the room with the Christmas tree. It's the fireplace room. It's also like his little architecture nook. You would think that he would have his own office, his own study with this sort of stuff, for this kind of need in here. And I like that he attacks it because, he's just sort of shattered his family image of the man that he is. He's finally just lost it. And now his kids, his wife have seen him just not be the man that they've thought he was. And then he sees, his dream. He wanted to be an architect, or he wanted to do these big things. And every thing in his life has come up to, he's always had to take a step back and say, "No, I need to do this instead," or, "No, I can't go on this trip," or, "I can't go on this honeymoon," or, this whole life that I've been le living has always, kept me, held me back. And here's this one thing I wanted to do. I wanted to design these things, and here, this is just a physical, representation of my failure almost. Like these things that I couldn't do, couldn't achieve, and I'm just now gonna destroy it because I can't, he's not gonna lash out physically at his kids or anything, of course. But yeah, he can break this thing, this dream that he's held on to for this long. Because he's finally, like I said, he's reached his breaking point, and I like that it all happens in this minute. It's a
I think it's also great the fact that even after all these years he still has this dream. I mean we've he's what is he, he's 38 right now. Okay. So he's had this dream since he was a little boy that he's gonna go build skyscrapers and bridges and he's gonna be doing all these architectural stuff or whatever. As you mentioned, he keeps finding himself stuck in Bedford Falls. He can't get out of there, but he still holds on to that dream. And because of this $8,000, he's finally broken and is basically saying to himself, "I'm going to jail, so I'm not going to be able to fulfill this dream. That's it, so I don't need this, and I'm just going to destroy it. I have to lash out at something, so I'm going to lash out at this, and." He basically, besides the bridge, he messes up the rest of his work area and stuff like that. But to me, it's still, I mean, I mentioned this before. It's really interesting that he has these dreams of being an engineer, but he's never studied to be an engineer. So, okay, he's 38 right now. He's going to go start studying now to be an engineer? Probably not. He's settled in what he's doing, but But what this model tells us is that for him, it's still a
Yeah,
hobby.
I guess I didn't question that because I think I figured he had some sort of understanding of some building knowledge because, you know, he helps to plan that community that they kind of, I know he was just providing the loans for it, but I think I when I watched it, I thought he was a little more hands-on with planning the buildings and things like that. Maybe not.
Well, my assumption is yes. I mean, when he had his conversation with his father, months ago, and one of the things that he kept saying to his father is he doesn't understand how his father can nickel and dime, a piece of pipe. So what that means is that he might not actually be doing the physical labor, but he's there to figure out a way to be a penny pincher. To find a way to make things cheaper, but still work, that type of thing. So I guess having a theoretical engineering background like he does can't hurt in that type of situation.
I also noticed, just some of the background things in his little architecture nook, as I was thinking, referring to it. In the sort of the wide view, I thought I see you see all these pictures. You know, he's got one a portrait of Abraham Lincoln, and then below that, there's some maybe some magazine articles or some sort of things that are clipped out and tacked up on the wall. And then below all that, he's got a lineup of headshots of people. And I, initially I thought, oh, these are probably, people that, he looked up to, some maybe some architect, or inventors that he idolized. And like when I look at it and freeze frame it, like it's headshots. And I think they're just headshots of the actors in this movie. One is definitely Donna Reed.
It's his
One of
family
them
members.
is his
That's
mom,
right.
his uncle Billy, and then some of the rest of them are kind of obscured. And then it's like this is I guess who he's doing this for. So maybe it is still inspirational. It's like, oh, these are the people that I want to be able to look up to, and this is why I'm doing this. But like when you really examine it, they really just look like headshots, like the professional headshots
That's right.
for the
Yes.
people in the movie. It doesn't look like, pictures you would just have of your family. So
Right.
that's.
Right. No, I agree with you on that. I think that's very funny. I mean, I noticed that the pic I was going to mention this, I think I have it in my notes for tomorrow, talking about the different pictures that are there. But I didn't even think about the fact that they're headshots. For me, it was okay, there's a picture of Mary and there's a picture of Uncle Billy and there's a picture of Ma Bailey and there's a picture of Peter Bailey. All these different people that are there. But you're right, they do definitely look like headshots. I think that he I like what you're saying about the fact that they're possibly inspiration for him. But the thing is that the inspiration that all these people have is for him to stay in Bedford Falls, not to get out. He's not looking at Mary and saying, "Oh, I got to get out of Bedford Falls." He's not looking at his father and saying, "I got to get out of Bedford Falls," because he's like, "Okay, I'm in Bedford Falls because I'm following my father's dream." And when he looks at the picture of his mother, I'm following, I'm here to help my mother. And when he looks at the picture of Uncle Billy, he's like, "If I leave, Uncle Billy's in charge, and I can't have that either."
This is his wall of anchors.
Yes. I think that works. I definitely think that works. Yeah, some of the other pictures you can't really
Yeah,
see
I
who they
think.
are. Actually, one of them looks like
Oh,
him.
you think so?
There's one like above, like right next to what looks like maybe a bell above Uncle Billy, which possibly
Oh, yeah. Looks like he's
is
military. Yeah,
George
maybe.
Bailey. Well, if it's a military, then it's not him because he wasn't. So then it must be Harry. So there you go. I'm here because Harry got married and dumped me here. Definitely. All right, that is great. And then the rest of the minute, we have another 10 seconds or so, just the family
Yeah,
just staring
great
at him.
reaction shots.
Yeah. They're all in complete shock as to, you know, there, who is this man that's here? You know, this is not our father. You know, our father acts very differently. And then, you know, we see at the very end of this minute, George is just like staring back at them. And you can see that there's the beginning of a realization on his face as to what the hell did I just
I
do?
like that it's a perfect ending for this minute, you know, with everything that we got in this minute, it's a perfect, you know, it's him just about to take a breath and realize what he's done.
For sure. And that's all I have for this minute. Do you have anything else for this minute?
No, not really. No, I'm good.
Okay. Every Monday, we have a segment called Capra Monday, where my guests will give their top five Frank Capra movies. So, Travis, why don't you start off with your number five and work your way up? If you actually have five, I have so many of my guests that have not. So.
Let me get I wrote a list down. Coming in at the one and only spot, it would be It's a Wonderful Life.
Okay,
And
and
you can
the other
sort
spot, and the
that,
other
you know,
spot, and
from
the other
top to
spot.
bottom. You can sort that from however you want to sort it.
Okay, so you're saying that this Wonderful Life is your favorite Frank
It is indeed, yes.
Frank
Yeah.
Capra movie. Okay, that is definitely fair. Don't worry, you're in very good company. I have a lot of my
Yeah.
guests who have filled up their spots with many X's. You know, if you remember the Family
No,
Feud, you know,
sure.
you got the X's. So there you go. All right, so Travis, you want to tell people where they can find Travis
Sure,
Bow?
you can what you know, someday soon you'll be able to hear me on Minute of Thieves, and I'm breaking down the 1991 Kevin Reynolds, Kevin Costner movie Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves at a time, and I'm in production on that movie and took a little hiatus from production on that, but I've got a few like I'm doing a kind of a lead-in series for that called The Road to Sherwood, where I'm going to examine some movies that I feel are, you know, maybe spiritual sequels or, you know, in the family of a Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. So you can listen to a few of those episodes if you look up Minute of Thieves. And as far as social media goes, it's pretty much at Minute of Thieves everywhere. So yeah, check that out.
All right. And while you're doing that, you can go rate, review, and subscribe on any podcast you might be using to listen to the show. Finding me is very simple. Just do a quick search for Movie Rob Minute. You can find me on Twitter. You can find me on my website, movierobminute.com, and you can find me on Facebook. So until tomorrow, hot dog.
Hot dog.
I love you truly, truly dear. Life with its sorrow, life with its tears.